Right, we're going to turn to God's Word. Let's bow our heads. Well, let's first turn to God's Word. We'll do it later. And turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. We've seen some great principles from the seven churches. We learned from Ephesus about our passion for Jesus. Smyrna, we learned about perseverance, carrying on when the chips are down. Pergamum, we learned about priorities that we need to maintain as Christians. Thyatira, Christian principles. Sardis, the Christian potential, which comes from who? Last week, the Holy Spirit. And we're going to have part two of that next Sunday. This morning we're going to look at Philadelphia, the church that discovered their purpose, the church with an open door that was opened from Christ. And in the series, we really looked at the careless church, the Christ-centered church, the compromised church, the corrupted church, the confused church. And today we're going to look at a church that was called by God. And that, of course, is Philadelphia. Let's just bow heads in prayer and as we ask the Lord to speak to us. Father, just thank you again for your word, and thank you that we could worship you and just be reminded that you're the King upon the throne. Lord, how glorious you are. And Father, we thank you that as we reflect on your goodness, your glory, we also reflect on the fact that you've called us to be your people. Lord, you've called us to have a purpose, a mission. And Lord, so often you open doors for us in your mission. And this morning, we just pray that you'd instill in each of us a sense of that call that comes alone from you. Father, we pray that you'd open our eyes to the fields that are ripe unto harvest. And Father, we pray that you'd give us a real sense of purpose as we hear from you this morning. Father, we thank you for this church, Philadelphia, who just had a sense of your call on their lives. Lord, who saw the open doors and took hold of opportunities. And Father, I pray indeed that you'd speak to us about the opportunities that are around us. Father, we thank you too. We can pray for our country. We pray for the drought in particular, that you'd intervene. We thank you for the rains we've had this past week. But Lord, we know there's so much more rain is needed. Father, we think of the folk in Australia who are battling fires and drought. And Father, we pray that your hand would rest on this country. And Father, that as people sense their need, that sense their need of you. Lord, now we pray that you would minister to us and speak to us by your word. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of the one who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, that you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come to the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The key verse, verse 8 again. "See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut." Now, I really believe that Christ loves to open doors. Has that been your experience? Christ opens doors on a personal level, on a public level. And just recently, I was again reflecting on the incredible life of Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China. And when he was a young man or just a boy, he had a dream. As a child, he'd hear some of the stories of great missionaries that come to his home and meet his parents, and he'd hear how God had incredibly worked through these lives of Christians. "When I'm a man," he said, he would tell the visitors in his home, "I mean to be a missionary and go to China." Now, in those days, in the 1800s, that was just about a pipe dream to be a missionary in China, the Wild East, untamed, unchristianized, certainly. But on the 19th of September, 1853, this young man set sail because God had opened a door. God had worked in the life of J. Hudson Taylor, and now he would begin to work through his life. What a life. And if you read the biographies, it's like reading the Bible. It's the great exploits of the China Inland Mission, which Hudson Taylor would establish. Incredible stories of God's provision, how over 1,000 people would eventually join the mission in China. And today, they tell us there are over 100 million Christians in China. God opens incredible doors. And certainly, God does open doors. In 1993, the Lord led me to this verse 8. "See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut." And as a theological student in I think it was my third year, I began to discover how God powerfully opened doors. In fact, the year before, I started a cell group that exploded. And this cell group, which the door God opened, would become the core group of a new church. The following year, in 1995, I would go to Namibia. And again, I'm still on. As I left, God gave me this incredible picture. As I think I was going through Isaiah. I was working through Isaiah at the time. And I had this beautiful picture of an oasis in the desert. And God was giving me promises which he would fulfill in dramatic ways. God was teaching me. He was the one who opened doors. Do you believe that? I hope you do. Now, what is the open door that Jesus is talking about in this passage? People often talk about open doors, opportunities that God gives them, but what is the Word of God actually speaking about? Acts 14, verse 7, Paul reports that God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, a massive opportunity. Remember that up to this time, the Christian faith was largely Jewish, but God had opened incredible doors for Paul to share the gospel to the Gentiles in Asia. In 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul reports a wider door for effective ministry had opened for Paul at Ephesus. And for 2 years, we read that Paul would teach in Ephesus, a key city in Asia Minor. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul tells us he had an open door to preach at Troas. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul pleads for prayer that God would open a door for him to preach. Now, I really believe that prayer opens doors. I hope you believe that. Prayer opens doors. What is an open door? Well, if you read the scripture, it's a door to preach and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what an open door is about in Scripture. Certainly this church, Philadelphia, was a called church with an open door. This church recognized that God had called it to be his instrument in Asia Minor. Now, Philadelphia was a gateway city into Asia, situated in a strategic place on a main route from the imperial post from Rome to the east. It was a really strategic place. Christ had placed this church strategically and given it incredible, tremendous opportunity. This church, Philadelphia, recognized God's calling on its people, on its ministry. And the fact that God called them to take hold of an open door. My friends, I want to say that Watercliffe Baptist Church, hear this. God has placed us strategically. He has gifted us. He has equipped us. He has enabled us. He has blessed us. Why? Because he's calling us to bless other people. You know that God has called you and me to be involved in his mission. And certainly God had a great assignment for this Philadelphia church. And I want to say this morning that God has a great assignment for this church in Pretoria. Now firstly, there are three things we need to know about the giver of the open door, the one who calls you and calls me, verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia writes, these are the words of him who is holy and true and who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Firstly, we're drawn to the attributes, the godliness of Jesus Christ. Jesus wants us to know who he is. And yeah, we see the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it points us to his deity. No man is holy like Jesus is, and that holiness points us to the godness of Jesus. He is pure. He's totally different to us. In John 6 verse 69, when Peter recognized who Jesus really was, he declared, "We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God." Matthew 16, Jesus had asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they gave certain answers. Well, some people think you're Elijah and a prophet and so on. And then Jesus looked at the small band of disciples and he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, the spokesman of the disciples, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. Peter suddenly grasped who this Jesus really is. And friends, do we really grasp the awesomeness, the greatness of the one who calls us? Remember Isaiah in the temple, Isaiah 6, as he encountered the living God. Isaiah had gone to the temple many times over. He probably grew up as a good Christian, if you can call it that, young man. But in Isaiah 6, he goes to the temple, and for the first time, he really encounters the living God. In the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah 6, verse 1, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And you know, after this encounter with God, Isaiah was never, ever the same again. And if you read on, the messenger asks, who will go for me and whom will I send? And Isaiah says, he says, Lord, send me. You see, he encountered God in such an amazing way, he could only respond and give his life. We don't find him on the web, do we? Friends, have you encountered Jesus in such a way that your life is changed? I'm not asking, do you know about Jesus? But have you really encountered Jesus in an amazing and incredible way that your life is completely changed? the attributes of God. And second, we see his authenticity. Verse 7, he continues, holy and true. In a day and age of fads and fakes, of charlatans and cheats, of idols and idolatry, here we see one who is true. One who is the real deal, the authentic one. Remember Jesus' words in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, the truth is a person. His attributes, his authenticity. Jesus is the real deal. And thirdly, we see Jesus' authority, verse 7, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Jesus is reminding him that he has total and complete authority over the universe and over our world. Now the background of this is quite interesting. It's from Isaiah 22 verses 15 to 25. Sheba, one of the Jewish leaders of God's people, a charlatan, it sounds like South Africa to some extent. He used his position not for the good of the people, but to line his own pocket for his own gain. And God saw to it that he'd replace this corrupt man with a man by the name of Eliakim. One who was given the keys of authority. Eliakim is in a sense a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah 22:22 reads, I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. You see, the point Jesus is making is that when he opens a door, it will be an open door. And when he closes a door, it will be closed. You know, so often we have spiritual roadblocks in our lives, in the life of the church, in our mission. I want to say to you, Jesus has absolute authority. And that's why we better seek his face and pray. I remember some years ago, I was meeting the general manager of an important business in Namibia. This man wasn't a Christian. And this man, I remember saying to my leader, it'll be amazing if this man ever comes to Christ. But we began to pray for him and his wife. And I remember the day when he became a Christian, he handed over his life to Christ. You see, Jesus had opened a door in this man's life. And eventually his wife and his family would follow suit. The attributes of deity, the authenticity, the authority, the opener of the open door wants us to know all about him, his attributes, his authenticity, his authority. He has the authority to open doors. Now Christ had determined to open a door for this church, Philadelphia, but why did Jesus do it for this church? You know, it's an important question to ask. Why does God work and we never know the mind of God, do we? When does God open doors? What we see in the passage is that Jesus noticed three qualities that this church had and he lists them. These were Christians, firstly, who reckoned on God's power. Verse 8, Jesus says to this church, this little group of Christians, I know you have little strength. The Greek word is dunamis, which in English we get the word dynamite. And he says to this group of Christians, I know you have little power. In other words, if you're speaking to the church, somebody would say there's not a lot of dynamite in this place. This wasn't a mega church with influential people, with big building projects, with impressive programs. No, just a small group of humble Christians. But you know, this little band of Christian people, they had a spiritual secret. Paul spoke about the spiritual secret in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. We know this passage so well, don't we? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? In weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Friends, this little group knew that when Jesus' power came down, it came down to equip them. I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Why was George Muller and Andrew Murray and Hudson Taylor and others such great men and women of God? It is simply this. They reckoned that God would be with them. J. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary statesman, he said the following. All of God's great giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on him being with them. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 to 29. This is a comfort if you don't think you're a great person. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. In other words, what Paul was saying is that ordinary people like you and me, when they experience God, God did something amazing. You know, in Philadelphia, there were ordinary people just like you and me. I think of John Newton's mother, a woman who reckoned that God was with her. Remember the story of John Newton? I'm sure you've heard it many times. The author of that amazing hymn we sing, Amazing Grace. As a young man, he rebelled. He ran away from home. He became a drunkard, immoral. He turned his back on the faith of his mother. You know the testimony, that great hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. But behind this great transformation, this act of God, was a little lady who prayed. You see, she reckoned that God was faithful. And because of that, she prayed and she prayed and she prayed. She reckoned on God's power. I ask this morning, people of God, do you reckon on God? Do you rely and believe that God will come through? You see, the Church of Philadelphia did that, and God opened a door for them. Not only did they reckon on God's power to open doors, but secondly, they retained their spiritual bearing. Verse 8, you have little strength, yet, Jesus says, yet you have kept my word. In a day and age when the inspiration and the inerrancy and the authority of God's word is being questioned, these people kept God's word. This church of Philadelphia has been called a missionary church, a serving church, and a live church. But perhaps we should call it a Bible-believing church, because they really, really trusted the word of God. They turned to the word of God. They sought its truth. They were true to the word. Verse 8, it says, we know they had their works. I know your works, says Jesus. I want to say, folk today, something is wrong when your faith doesn't produce works. Have you thought about that? If you claim to be a Christian and your life is changed, that faith must produce something. Show me your faith without works, James 2:18, and he says, and I will show you my faith by my works. Not works of the law, not religious acts or legalism, but works of faith. God is looking for faith in the lives of his people. You know, if we trust in God for nothing, that's exactly what we're going to get. But when we begin to step out and we begin to trust and ask God to come down, that's exactly what he'll do. Calvin, the great theologian, faith alone saves, but faith that saves is not alone. They turned to the word, they were true to the word, and they taught the word, they knew the word. These people reckoned on God, they retained their spiritual bearing, and then thirdly, they remained faithful witnesses. Verse 8, Jesus continued, and you have not denied my name. These Christians weren't secret Christians. So often today we have secret Christian agents. You never know where they are, and you never know what they're doing. These Christians in an anti-Christian culture where there was persecution was rife, they didn't keep their mouths shut. They were willing to be counted for the Lord Jesus Christ. These were witnessing Christians sharing their faith, and God opened doors. Why is it that we see so few open doors? Is it just perhaps because we're so silent as Christians? They reckoned on God. They retained their spiritual bearing. They remained faithful witnesses. Now, when God opens doors, does it mean that there won't be obstacles? The answer is yes, there will be obstacles. J. Hudson Taylor, who had the great open door to China, if you read his biography, had great pressures, opposition, war, needs, opium addicts, no medication to give them. Some of his children died, and I think one or two of his wives died. Great obstacles in the mission. John Newton's mother, who prayed and prayed, had times of great discouragement as she prayed on and prayed on. And friends, isn't that an encouragement for us not to give up praying? You know, when we pray for our parents or our lost children or people we know, we need to keep on keeping on. Philadelphia had at least two obstacles. In verse 8, we've already seen they lacked great strength and power. This was a small church, not a mega church. Their resources were limited. But you know what? God's commands are his enablements. Listen to that, people. God's commands are his enablements. If Jesus gave them an open door, he would see that they could walk right through it. Martin Luther put it perfectly in a hymn. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were the right man not on our side, the man of God's own choosing. This church lacked strength. And second, they faced satanic opposition from the synagogue of Satan. Some weeks ago, we looked at this a few weeks ago at one of the other churches. this synagogue, this Jewish synagogue, probably called themselves the synagogue of God. But Jesus turns it around and he calls it the synagogue of Satan, because these very people who were the people of God were the very ones opposing the Christians. These so-called people of God were religious on the outside, but on the inside they were far from God. You know, in every church we find people like this, people who on the outside look good, but on the inside are so far from God. And you know, sometimes these people are the very agents of Satan. Paul reminds us aptly in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. And don't we need to be reminded of this time and time again? It's not the people, it's our enemy Satan. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This church faced satanic opposition. As they went out to share Christ, they'd be falsely accused of all sorts of things and evils. Just imagine that you're sharing about Jesus and people start saying terrible things about you. To this church of the open door, Jesus gave three wonderful promises. Firstly, he would take care of their enemies. Verse 9. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not. In other words, they were Jews outwardly, but not inwardly, not the people of God, but are liars. I will make them come down and fall at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. The very enemies of this small group of Christians would one day bow down and acknowledge Jesus Christ. Whether they did that on earth or not, one day they would do that. And isn't this the promise of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10? That one day at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. He would take care of the enemies. Jesus would then keep them from the hour of tribulation or trial. Verse 10. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Now, this verse is an interesting verse, and I'm not going to unpack it because there's so many different views about the end times and so on. Was Jesus speaking about local persecution? Was he talking about the great tribulation that we read about in Revelation? I'm not going to get into that this morning. It's a sermon on its own. Is Jesus speaking about, does that word keep mean protection or prevention? That's the question I want to ask. You know, when we pass through an open door, sometimes God keeps us from trial and delusion. I use that word delusion because later on in Scripture we read about it in 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 to 12 and Revelation 28. We read about the fact that there will be a great delusion in the end days. But when we pass through an open door, sometimes Jesus keeps us from, and sometimes he keeps us in. He keeps us in those times, those difficult times of tribulation. Isn't that so true? Sometimes we marvel that Jesus keeps us from those trials in life, and sometimes we go through the trial and he keeps us in that. That's his promise. Psalm 9 verses 9 and 10 reminds us, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Isn't that a glorious promise? And friends, when we pass through those open doors, and when there are obstacles and problems and trials, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will keep us in that. He will take care of our enemies. He will keep us from the hour of tribulation. And then in verse 11, God will honor them for their steadfastness. How many times we tempted to not keep on keeping on, to give up. Verse 11, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. That's an interesting word, the crown that Jesus is speaking about. Is it the reality of our salvation, the presence of Jesus in our life, the grace, the forgiveness of Jesus in our lives, the reality of all we receive from Him, or is it the reward of our salvation? To one day to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in that new Jerusalem that is spoken about in chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation. The reality and the reward. Jesus encourages us to keep on keeping on and to receive that great reward. Just by the way, there are four other rewards in verse 12. I'm going to just quickly mention them. He speaks about God's workmanship in our salvation, the pillar. God's ownership, His name is written on us. The Christian's citizenship in the New Jerusalem and the enduring relationship. Jesus' name, the name that has been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I don't want to focus on that this morning. But in application, firstly, what do you see? Do you see obstacles or opportunities? Someone said unbelief sees obstacles and faith sees opportunities. And the Lord holds the outcome. You know, no one can close a door when Jesus holds it open. Fear and unbelief and delay has caused the church many times to miss out on God-given opportunities. Church of God, do not miss out on the open doors. Do not miss out on the opportunities. And then secondly, I want to challenge you today to step out in faith. In your Bible, you would have received a little brochure like this. It's called Faith Promise. The idea of faith promise is to trust God what you don't have. In other words, to ask God to enable you to bless other people. We can apply it in different ways in sharing and so on, but this is really about finances. We as a church want to bless God's kingdom and His mission. And if you look inside, it says a bit about it. This is a pledge to support the kingdom, missions and ministries. We've encouraged our kids over the years to be part of this. I'm a very stingy dad. Please don't ask my kids about this. But when they get pocket money, they've worked for it. They earn about 3 rand for doing the dishes. If it's a lot, it's 5 rand. And if they load the dishwasher, it's 1 rand. And if they sweep, it's 2 rand and so on. And maybe by the end of the month, they've got 40 bucks. But you know what? We've encouraged our kids to give something, even if it's just 10 rand, to get into the habit of beginning to trust God for what they have and what they can give. And God has blessed them over and over again. And that's a challenge I want to set before you as a church to get in this habit above your tithe. And somebody said to me, Paul, you need to get the tithing right first, but let's forget about the tithing. But apart from your tithe, we need to start trusting God to enable us to give to His missions. Whether it's 10 rand or 5 rand, that is the beginning. And I want to say to you, I've learned this principle. Your faith grows and grows and grows. And as it grows, you begin to ask God for more, not for yourself. This is not name it and claim it. This is trusting God for more to give away. As God blesses you, you can give to missions. This is a mission, a vision for world missions to grow the kingdom of God. It is trusting God what I don't have right now. It is asking God to enable me to give beyond the resources I already have. It is being faithful to the mission which I've committed myself. And you'll see in the middle page, there are four missions that we're going to step out in faith. David Ball has begun his studies. The mission committee, we didn't have the money yet. We stepped out in faith and paid this the first installment. He started studying right now this month. He started through SATs. The target is 17,200 rand. There it is on the board for 2020. We'd like to support the Mollers. They are busy translating. In fact, they're checking the translations, and they want to start publishing. One of the books they want to do is the Book of Acts, and we want to set out as a church to pay for that publication of the Book of Acts. There's Marius and Christine, I think they're here this morning. We want to bless them with their traveling costs. There's Lynn Crutchley. She has a ministry among students. Somebody said to me, Pastor, but you know, this is a very small ask. It's about, what is it, 60,000 rand. Is that right? 20, 30, 40? 40,000. Is that right? 40,000. You know, Pastor, this is a small ask. This is the beginning of something amazing. If you're here when John Thomas was here speaking about missions, about half of their money comes in through faith promise because the church has set out in faith to bless God. What happens if we get more? Well, David Bull actually studies cost 60,000 over 3 years. The Mollers have four books they want to publish of the Bible. Marius does lots of travel, and Christine. And the last one, I've got to be careful what I say, but I want to say to you that the money they get from their missions agency is probably less than your gardener gets every month. I met her earlier this year, and I left the airport feeling very troubled at what she lives on. She goes into the townships or area, and she goes and ministers. She can't go every day because she doesn't have the petrol money to get there. It's absolutely scary, and maybe somebody wants to bless her. These are the projects you want to start off. It's a small start. But you know what I believe? That if each of us say, you know, I can give 10 rand, or I can give 100 rand, or 1 million rand, we won't mind that either. But my hope for this church is that every Christian here would say, Lord, go home and pray and say, Lord, lead me to the project I need to support. Lord, guide me for what I can trust you to give. It is being faithful to the mission I've committed myself. It is joining hands with other people in this church to have a kingdom vision. It's delighting to see God bless others through my generosity, and it is worshiping God by giving. What is the challenge? Determine what you want to support. Determine to be part of this vision. Ask God about the guidance of what missionaries should support. Pray about the level that's between you and God, and then faithfully endeavor to fulfill your promise. The middle part is for you to record. It's your record. And then the last page, you'll see there's a page on the back. If you want to be part of this, write down the mission you're going to support. How much? Is it going to be a once-off? Is it going to be a thing every month? And the total? And then you cut that little square off. Next week, we're going to have a box here, a missions faith promise box. And then the bottom part, what that is for, if you, for example, are supporting David Ball and you want his updates of what's going on with the translation project, we will send it email to you. If you want prayer requests, SMS or WhatsApp to you, you can do that. The idea is that we don't know who's doing what. We don't want to know. All we want to know is that God is using you in faith promise. And so we're going to cut those into two pieces. If you want the feedback, it'll go into one box, and if you want to give, it's totally anonymous. as I said, and you can do that. Go home, pray about it, and respond if God leads you. I believe this church has the potential to bless the nations. This church has had a history of missions giving. I think our missions budget is 2 million rand, round about there. But you know what? Wouldn't it be great if we could double it to 4 million rand? This church has blessed the work of God's kingdom. And I believe that we can grow and grow and grow in that. And I hope that you will be part of that vision. Let's just bow our heads in prayer as we respond this morning. Let's listen to God as He's spoken to us personally this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, as we bow before You, we know that You have given us an open door. Father, we want to be a church that blesses others who are serving in Your kingdom. Lord, we desire to have a greater kingdom vision. And Father, I pray that Your Spirit speak to each of us. Lord, whether it's the 5 rand, the widow's mites. And Father, we remember the story so clearly as You looked on and saw the widow who put the smallest coin that was available into the offering. And Lord, that touched Your heart. Father, I pray that You would touch our hearts. Lord, to step out in faith and to have a kingdom vision. Father, I want to pray that You would lead each of us. Father, I pray that cell groups would work together and take up the challenge and set targets to what they want to do in service. Father, I pray that we would begin to discover that You are faithful, that we can never outgive the One who blesses. Father, we pray that this church will step up to the challenge and be part of Your kingdom vision. Father, I thank You for this day. Father, thank You for this church that had an open door. Lord, a church that had a kingdom vision. And Father, a church that fulfilled their purpose. We pray all these things in Your precious name. Amen.